Good morning, church. It is a beautiful day to be in the house of God. Amen. It's not like you hadn't heard from me twice this morning already. My apologies. I want to make sure everybody heard this morning that we were not having a potluck afterwards. But good to see everybody. We'll have communion. And then we have something else. You want to speak about it?
Scripture for me this morning. Mary, do the call to worship and just kind of ease your hand to kind of be up in front doing that.
And,
if you want to read it, you don't have to.
No,
okay, that's fine. We'll talk about it. I know. I meant to text on this in a week. We'll talk about it. There's going to be opportunities to read it. I have to ease it in. Perfect.
So next week, we're having fun. Happy birthday, man. I thought she said I was turning 90 at first and I couldn't figure it out. So. Happy birthday, brother. Happy birthday. What other announcements we have? Sarah and Polly, thank y'all for taking care of the youngins today for Jenkins Kids. If you have infants, Liz and Joy are here for you. If you are online and were joining us, please put in your prayer request. We'll have a prayer for the people at the offering this week. And so make sure you put those in so we can be in prayer for those you're concerned about. We are still in Lent. We have a lot of days left. I found some more quotes in the bulletin about Lent that I thought might just be helpful as you're thinking your way through it. So if you want those, they're there. I hope you're preparing as Lent for the coming of Christ. Bible study, y'all, is going great. We have a fantastic group studying Romans right now. You ought to be there if you can. So we'll be back Tuesday night at 6 o'clock. We'll be looking at the last part of Romans 18 through 32, and I hope you can join us. We're having a good time. Oh, yeah. One last thing. You saw this last week. In the back of your pew, there's some note cards. Take a look at it. They're just nice little notes that you can send to others in the church when you have something nice to say about it. If you have something nice to say about them, don't lie. But they're there. Put a note in the folders, and let's just find a way to kind of keep in touch with one another and have a good way of communicating. So that's there as well. Are there other announcements? Anything else we need to talk about in the life of the church? Well, if not, my brother, would you prepare our hearts and minds for worship?
Good morning. Our call to worship is from Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where will my help come? Our help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The Lord will keep our coming out and coming in from this time on and move forevermore.
Let's go to God in prayer.
Lord, sometimes we think we're going out and coming in on our time. We make our plans to show up here at 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock or whatever. We make plans to go here. We make plans to leave that place and go somewhere else. We got plans that we're going to do this in our life. We got plans that we're going to do that in our life. And Lord, sometimes we know those plans just come to a screeching halt. Maybe it's something wrong that's just caused that. And you show us how to get out of that place that we're in to find our way back to making our own plans in life. Maybe our plans are stopped because that's not the direction we are to go. And you move us into your way. We know, Lord, we plan our own going in and coming out. But we also know in this moment, Lord, that we pledge something different than that. That no matter what our plans are, if there's a way to walk, we go that way instead. If there's a way to be, we are that way instead. We don't count on ourselves. We don't give ourselves righteousness. We don't do our own job of telling what's right and what's wrong. We listen to you. And that's why we gather this morning, why we made a plan to be here, is because we know ultimately you plan everything. We may alter those plans. The world may make something else happen, but when it comes down to it, we actually believe in predestination because we know this ends the right way someday. We may not know how, but we know that's been predestined. And so we ask you, Lord, to teach us what that looks like today in a world that's got perfectly good free will. Teach us what it looks like for this world to be judged in this moment and allow me to be judged in this moment. So that I can be shown the goodness of how to live in your kingdom. We pray this for all of God's people in this world. And God's people said.
Well, I'm standing here before you with something I didn't plan. So let's sing, Rise Up, O Church of God.
Rise up, O Church of God, have done with lesser things. Give heart and mind and soul and strength to serve the King of Kings. Rise up, O Church of God, His kingdom tarries long. Bring in the day of
got three new worship leaders that are coming on board. And I came up to Mary this morning. I said, hey, you want to do something spur of the moment? And it's like, not really. That's not true. But I asked if she would do the call to worship. And thank you for doing stuff. Brenda's going to be working with us. Todd's going to be working with us doing worship leading. And so thank the three of y'all for we'll be working it in as the next month or so goes forward. So thank you. I want to read this morning from Matthew 17, 1 through 9. We read this the other day, but I want to touch on something again that I saw this week that just needed this one. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up the high mountain by themselves. We know this is the transfiguration, right? We read this. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun. shone like the sun, and his clothes became bright as light. And suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talk with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, Lord, is it good for us to be here? If you wish, I'll make you three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And while he was speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son, the beloved, in whom you shall be well pleased. And it just rocked the whole mountain, you know. And when the disciples heard, don't flip the screen after this, by the way, hang on a second. When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. That first part that we read is always like the big thing, right? It's the transfiguration. It's this is my son in whom you will be well pleased, and all this monumental stuff. Anybody know what the next line is? You get the Bible memorized, right? No? Well, we're done. You got like to the end of the Old Testament done, not to the New Testament, right? Next line, anybody know? Flip it over. And Jesus came and touched them, saying, get up and don't be afraid. Sitting there this week, I was looking at this, and it's always so big and so huge and so massive, and there's just this little small moment all of a sudden that means so incredibly much. And he reached down them and touched them and said, don't be afraid. Been scared this week about anything? Anything worried you? Anything going on that's stressing you out? Anything bothering you? Anything got you worn out this week? Anything got you just questioning what's going on? Christ is touching all those who fall down and are scared. I thank God for this church, and I'll tell you why. We're a representation of that. I love in this church that somebody gets hurt or somebody has a challenge, somebody got a birthday, we all come together and we touch one another. If not in body, in spirit, in mind, we're with one another, we're caring for one another, and I truly believe it is because we know we're the church. And Christ reaches down and touches. Christ does that for us, and we do that for one another. And I thank God for that in a time when we sure need Christ's touch. Amen. Let's sing that Christ again.
To be called a lamb.
Beautiful choir in the world. Someday they'll all be like on Tuesday nights, the Jenkins Choir sings in heaven, man. Like, golly. No prayer sheet, right? You good? Okay, perfect. Jenkins Kids with Sarah and Polly. Sarah, Polly, thank y'all for loving on our youngins very much. Thank you, thank you, thank you. On Communion Sundays, we have the prayers of the people during the offering, recognizing that our prayers are offerings as well. And I know of an unspoken request this morning that I ask you to pray for. And I am sure there are others. Are there those in this church that we know that need prayer? Anybody? Anybody? Anybody need prayer? Yes, sir. Oh yeah, I didn't know. I wished him a happy birthday. I didn't know what. That's awesome. Happy birthday, Dad. Are there others that we need to be in prayer for? Yeah. I'm sorry. Yeah, prayers for Suzanne's mom continually. From the break, and also her sister Vicky. I think I saw. Yep, I knew I saw one somewhere that way. Yeah.
A couple things. Prayers for Ed's sister Donna Harris. She had a call yesterday from Ed's sister Donna, and she had been getting some much better. And this is just kind of demoralizing. Her face was all cut up, and she's got some swelling on her eye. Now everybody wants to put gold around her again. And then today's Ed's birthday, and.
How's 45 feel, Ed? Pretty good? You look good for 45, man.
You didn't
want that now. Others want to. I'm going to. Yeah. Prayers for y'all. Are there others? Yes, ma'am. Prayers for your sister. Looking for answers. Yep. Prayers for you. Yes, ma'am. I was going to say Suzanne says wisdom, but. Yeah. Prayers. Prayers, sister. Absolutely. Others? Yes, ma'am. Julie Lux, if one time in my life I find out how to be a little bit more like you, it's going to how I can laugh through pain. I don't know how you do it, sister. You have a gift I do not understand. And I remember you telling me. Does not deny pain, but somehow you find a beautiful laughter in the midst of living in it. Bless you, sister. And Steve. Are there others? Anybody else? Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we don't always laugh, we don't always cry, but we're always doing one of them. We live in this world of it all exists like that. It all exists together somehow, and it's hard to pick out and choose how to feel and what to feel. And so I think that's why so often we just pray for peace. Just allow us, God, to find a peace within the most difficult circumstances, not because we think it's going to be perfect or we're going to think it's going to go a certain direction or anything else, but that no matter what happens in this world, somehow you got us. You may not have planned it, but you planned on being there. You may not have ordained those days, but you ordained the fact that while we're in it, we can find you. And Lord, we thank you for that, because it's tough sometimes, God. And yet we also have those moments of praise where we just enjoy this life so much, and then turn around and it's go back and forth and it's difficult. And thank you, God, for allowing us to pray for peace. For a moment, Lord, we pray that in silence, asking for what we just need personally to make it through this world today and tomorrow and forever. We pray all this through your prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you for your continued gifts to the church. Thank you for all of those things. I don't mean to not mention the time of offering, but I think there's something very special about understanding that our prayers, too, are our gifts to God, man, laying at God's feet and asking God to do something amazing with them. So thank you, church, for doing that. Well, here we are, two more weeks, this week and next, and we get to say that James is never getting preached on again ever in this church. I'll teach it, but Lord have mercy. It's been challenging. It's been difficult to work our way through it. We're at James 5, 7 through 12. That gets a little bit lighter today, sort of. Maybe it even gets heavier. But yeah, this is from James 5, 7 through 12. Now, remember last week we had the oppressors, right? That was last week. Remember, woe to you oppressors, woe to you rich oppressors, all that kind of stuff. And so really it changes, and we're talking to a different group of people right now, which is a little bit odd. But it says this: be patient, therefore, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious crops from the earth, being patient with it until it receives the early and the late rains. You must also be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Brothers and sisters, do not grumble against one another, so that you may not be judged. See, the judge is standing at the doors. You see the exclamation point there, right? Should have said it better than that. The judge is standing at the doors. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers and sisters, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Indeed, we call blessed those who showed endurance. You've heard the endurance of Job, and have you seen the outcome that the Lord brought about? For the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Above all, brothers and sisters, do not swear, either by the heaven or by the earth or by any other oath. But let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. This is the word of God for the people of God. Praise be to God. Most Sundays, I see how close to the line can I get without stepping over it. Most of my ministry, early in my ministry, I was a habitual line stepper. Just push it as hard as I could push it. And because of that, my first church didn't go great. Just to be honest with you, I didn't know when to shut up. I hope I learned that somewhat. But I got to be a little bit authentic this morning. It's just one of those days. So hearing from the preacher about God and how, and being really, really, really real about it is uncomfortable. I don't mind if you go sneak off to the bathroom in a minute. I get it. I understand. I love you. I want you to stay loving me. But I just don't know. It seems like my Jesus is being greatly represented in the world these days. People say that preachers shouldn't get political, and to a very large degree, I agree with that. We should not jump on the latest uproar in the world and act like that is the only sin running around. I got stuff I need to work on before I start throwing rocks around this house. You know what I mean? I got stuff I need to work on, but there are these kids I keep thinking about. Children. Just little kiddos. Sitting in school, their pencils and their ice cream desserts and their backpacks. And then, boom. And I just wonder what those parents think of me today. Think of us. In this room, us here. It's all through history. Men go bravely fighting on the front lines. But it's the women and the children and the older folks, the workers, not the fighters. But so often the children who get caught in the crossfire of nations can be in faraway villages. It can be in homegrown towers. It can be in federal courthouses. Or it can be in an Iranian school for girls. But powerless folks have their own special terror in this world that I know nothing about and will never understand. I mean, look what happened when our power went off for a few days. We lost our minds. But my God, 85 little girls. And I just retch for a world in which we are all born. Because of the grace of God, we get to live a life. And some lives just end. And now the parents live with this hell and emptiness, and I hurt, and I want to say I'm sorry. But who am I? Who are we? Can I tell you, I kind of think it's funny that people try to peg me for having a worldly ideology, as if I should follow one of those. I will tell you this. I voted one time. I've been voting in every presidential election since 1992, so I don't try to guess who this is. But I called my mom one time after I voted, and I told her, I was like, I voted, and I told her who I voted for, and I said, now I feel like I need to go take a shower. I'm just saying there is no such thing as a Christian political structure, and I'll fight you over that. But kiddos die. And the geopolitics of global war and resources and control, and I just, how do I go hug parents who I can't hug? Christian pastor in the South, Tennessee, south of Nashville, literally the worn buckle hole of the Bible Belt. I promise you this is going to get scriptural. I'm going to take a minute because there's a lot of things going on in this world that are monstrous in size right now. And here we are, just thankful that we didn't have children in a little girl's school halfway around the world. Some really smart people that got some things really wrong too debated something one time. They said, one person said, the powerful tend to make decisions and the rest of the world just live with it. Some people die with it. Some people thrive with it. thinkers argued about exactly how this works. Is it pure top-down control over by the elites over everybody else? Or do ideologies get inside people's heads and people sort of become the part of it? Or is it more complicated even than that? It's a long philosophical debate. I tend to think that it's pretty complicated. But one thing is incredibly clear in this world. There is something about the world where power concentrates at the top and consequences fall to the bottom. And that ain't complicated at all. It happens all the time. I didn't need a philosopher to tell me that, by the way. I can find it in Scripture. They said it 3,000 years ago, time and over and over. The Hebrew Scriptures are full of stories about powers and those who exist underneath those powers. Ezekiel 34 is kind of interesting. We'll get to James in a minute, but Ezekiel 34 is interesting. The prophet Ezekiel writes to the Jewish people in the exile of Babylon. The Babylonian exile is maybe the biggest thing other than the life of Christ that exists in your Scripture. If you don't know a Babylonian exile, come talk to me. I'll tell you about it for an hour. I love the story. I hate the story, but I love to tell it. But they were Jews that were in exile that Nehemiah wrote to. He said, "Thus saith the Lord." And the way he explained it in the 34th chapter is like this. He said the leaders before the exile were acting like shepherds who just killed the fatted calves and never fed the sheep. They were just looking to get the wool, but they never cared for the flock. And Ezekiel accused these leaders, the priests, the religious leaders, and the king, because, as he said, they did not strengthen the weak, you've not healed the sick, you've not bound up the injured, you have not brought back the strays, you have not sought the lost, but with force and harshness you have ruled them. Sounds a little bit like top down, doesn't it? But then, a few sentences later, Ezekiel starts talking to the flock. And he says, "As for you, flock, thus saith the Lord God, I shall judge between sheep and sheep, between ram and goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture? Must you tread down with your feet the rest of the pasture too? When you drink of clear water, will you foul the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet and drink what you fouled with your feet? Therefore, thus the Lord God to them, I will myself judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep." Now what I hear from that is that not only were the rulers acting up and causing problems, but so was the flock. Butting up heads with each other, knocking each other out of the way, making weaklings and strong ones. What the leaders did affected the flock, and it even caused the flock to fight one another. That's Ezekiel. Here's another situation. Nehemiah was a Jew who was the Persian king's cupbearer. Cupbearer was a pretty important job. The king wants to drink something, he makes the cupbearer drink it first. If the cupbearer doesn't die, I guess I can drink it. Good news is you always had access to the king because of that. You are always right there. When the king wanted something to drink, you had the king's ear. So Nehemiah got all sad one day because he found out that the Jerusalem walls weren't being rebuilt when the Babylonians had ripped down 100 years before. And since then, the Persians had come in and they'd whooped the Babylonians. Persian King Cyrus, if you remember, at the time, let all the exiles go back to Babylon and start rebuilding. But on this day, Nehemiah came to the king now, Cyrus's great-grandson, and he had this terribly sad look on his face, the Scripture says, which was incredibly dangerous. Don't go into a king's chamber with a lot of emotion, because that might make you do something crazy, and I don't want you doing nothing crazy, so you come in here and just be straightforward. But that's not what Nehemiah did. He came in sad, and the king said, "What's wrong, Nehemiah?" And Nehemiah said, "I want to go home and fix my people's temple up." So great-grandson king was just as kind as great-granddaddy, apparently. And so Artaxerxes, for those keeping score, gave Nehemiah a letter of commendation, a bunch of timber and everything else he needed, and told him to go home and do the work. But when Nehemiah got home, he could not believe what he saw, and he lost his mind what he saw. He found Jewish royals and nobles making loans with interest, and you don't do that according to the law. You don't get rich on somebody else's debt according to the law. Still truth in some cultures. Our friend Hajar bought a house, and some friends put money together and gave it to her, and she pays them back for this house. Not any interest. But in Nehemiah's day, he came back and he found the rich were doing just that. They'd taken people's land already so that the people were just working like sharecroppers. And the reports to Nehemiah just drove him nuts. And so the people came to him and they said things like, we're mortgaging our fields and our vineyards just to buy grain to eat. And then they said, we're borrowing money to pay the king's taxes on our own property. And then he said, and the worst of all, we've had to sell our children into slavery. Our daughters are already enslaved, and we can't do anything now because other men own our fields. And Nehemiah couldn't believe it. The text says he thought about it for a minute. And he proceeded to shame the nobles publicly. He said, here we've been working to buy our Jewish friends, brothers and sisters back from foreign have been sold off into slavery, and now you're selling them into bondage to each other. What? And Scripture says the nobles had nothing to say about it. So Nehemiah just kept going, and then he started getting personal. He said, look, me and my servants, we've been lending out money too, but you know what we're going to do? We're not just going to charge interest. We're going to forgive all the loans. And you will too. Forgive them loans. Forgive them all. Y'all going to give back everything you had ever required, all the fields, all the vineyards, all the olive groves, all the houses, and also you're going to give 1% on top of that. And you know what happened? Apparently Nehemiah was very convincing because the whole of the nobles agreed to do it, man. Can you imagine? And so Nehemiah gets all the priests together and makes the nobles and the religious leaders and everybody else pledge that this is what they're going to do. And they all said amen together. Nehemiah knew what the powers of the world could do. They can do it when you're doing it right, and they can do it when they're doing it wrong. What they do affects everybody. Oftentimes, starting with the lowly daughters sold first into slavery. Or maybe we can just hear Psalm 82 for a glimpse of how the whole world works. God has taken his place in the divine council in the midst of the gods. He holds God's judgment. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Selah. Give justice to the weak and the orphan. Maintain the right of the lowly and destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk around in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I say, you are gods, children of the Most High, all of you. And nevertheless, you shall die like mortals and fall like a prince. Rise up, O God, judge the earth, for all the nations belong to you. Power is delegated. It has an end. God sees it. And today the world rages. There are women who have reported their encounters at young ages with the most powerful men in our world. And it sure does seem like a lot of people would prefer that all those big names stay out of the public. A few are starting to take the fall. Poor Andrew got moved to a 20,000-acre estate on the coast in Norfolk. What's a prince to do in such a place? Doesn't need much free time on his hands. There are other things going on in the world, and some of them in Iran by leaders that some people just hated. Well, it's also a little more complicated than that, isn't it? And now there's those 85 backpacks, 85 children whose loved ones have tears streaming down their faces as we worship today. The bedrooms are empty. The parents are praying to, or screaming, no doubt, what do I do? What have I done? What do we do when we didn't do this? And I just got to wonder if God might listen. My God sometimes listens when it's just cries. Church, I'll never know what to think about war and war making. I think it's a lot more complicated than right and wrong. Sometimes. I think it's complicated by powers and their interests all the time. I figure Sherman knew best about 15 years after he burned a 60-mile wide swath in Georgia from Atlanta to the sea in order to get the war over as quick as he could, he said. He told some military graduates that war is hell. He did not want them glamorizing it. He said, just because your daddy and your uncle or whoever was a hero and fought in a war doesn't mean you ever should. It means you should do everything in the world to prevent it from happening, is what he meant. Like, if you can prevent a killing, isn't it worth giving back the orchard to do so? If you can prevent the killing, isn't it good to give back the house to do so, or the vineyard, or anything else that might keep it from happening? What are the lives of 85 little ones worth? Or the lives of any of this creation who God has fearfully and wonderfully made? What keeps humanity from killing each other when the gods from on high say it's time for those on the ground to know the realities of hell? And what do we Christians have to say about it? Who are we in this mess? Who can ask that but those of us who believed that one gave his life for all, a promise as old as Abraham, when faith was still faith for all of God's children? Who can demand that these questions are the questions of the prophets and of Christ and of us? Who except us will dare cry out for hope for all of God's creation because we live different? No Jew or Greek here, no slave or free here, no male and female, just us Jesus believers who are trying to do as different as we can. You and I, we're suffering today, sister. We're having days, right? We are. Our kids came home from school, though. Kentucky won yesterday. Though Vandy still wins by aggregate, y'all got us by 24 last time. Good gracious, ugly. And we can laugh at that with each other because we're not the ones really suffering right now, though some of us surely are. But are we suffering adjacent? Do we recognize suffering, or do we call it collateral damage, an unfortunate turn of events? Do we divert our eyes because it behooves us to do so? Our denomination's confession of faith is one of the most brilliant things I've ever read. I used to say that just because I thought I was supposed to say it, and I truly believe it now. And it has an interesting statement. We are to be advocates for all victims of violence. All of them. All of them. I'll argue especially on islands and in schoolrooms. And that's not politics. That's Article 6.31 of the 1984 Cumberland Presbyterian Confession of Faith. So maybe even though we're not the sufferer today, is James still talking to us? Because James is writing to people who have to try to figure out how to live in this world, man. How do you live in this world with these things happen around us? How do we live here? But James is writing to people who have to figure out how to live faithfully in this kind of world, one with the powers of today affecting the nobodies of tomorrow. How do we not rot while we wait for God's judgment? Here's what James says that we do when we live in a world where we are at the whims of power that either benefits us or doesn't. He says, we're Christian. We have a king. And that king rules over our life no matter what. There is no other. It's the only one. And because of the world and because of who the king is, James gives five ways to live in this type of the kingdom. He gave it to us in the verses you read. I hope you take these back and look at them time and again, see if you can hear some of these. But he gave us to those verses. In a world where there is injustice, where there is pain, where there is hurt, where there are powers of this world that just unleash on one another and bless some and not others and on and on and on, there are five ways that we can live authentically in Christ. They're short, but here are the five. First one is this. We are to wait like a farmer. Anybody know a farmer? You know where they don't wait? They don't wait on the porch. They don't wait for the rain. That ground ain't going to plow itself. That field ain't going to plant itself. The tractor doesn't run in the spring and the farmer isn't underneath it all winter long. The farmer waits by doing what is right and doing what is good, at least as much as the farmer can do in preparation of the coming rains. And church, if there's one thing I know, farmers farming in the kingdom of God know it's going to rain. It's going to rain. It's just a matter of days. The rain's coming, and James demands that we wait, not for some far-off event, but for the inevitability of what will happen in this season. There's a rain of judgment coming, church. The kingdom is near, so we work and wait today. Number two, strengthen your heart, for pain hardens it. The heart is where the will of humanity comes out in Scripture. This is where the will emanates from. James says, strengthen it and don't harden it. And we know there's a difference. A hardened heart says, I've seen too much. I can't feel it anymore. I've seen enough of this world and it's killing and I got to look away. A strengthened heart says, I've seen too much. And I refuse to stop feeling. I will not let this world make me into someone who stops caring. James says, brace yourself on the inside, not because nothing matters, but because everything matters. The judge is at the door. Don't let the weight make you something you were never born to be. Number three, don't let suffering rot the people of God from the inside out. Boy, this is a tough one. Goats and sheep can butt heads. Boy, goats and sheep can butt heads, can't they? This is one that'll get us. James says, don't grumble against one another. And you think, well, that seems small compared to everything else going on. But it's not. It's not a small thing. Here's what happens. When people can't reach the powerful, when there's no way to reach the powerful, when the decisions get made up there and the consequences fall unevenly down here, that pain has to go somewhere, church. And it almost always goes sideways into the person beside you and not up. It goes into the pew of those people who don't think like you. It goes into us people and you people and forgetting that God has called us all to be very different people. The common people who can't fight the system fight each other. James knew that 2,000 years ago and we still know it today. So Christians, don't do that. The judge is at the door. The kingdom is too near for that. Number four is we in this world are not the first to carry these burdens. We're not the first. James says, take a look at the prophets. They were bearing it long before you. Take a look at Job. That brother endured it long before you, which is also wisdom literature, by the way. The prophets spoke in God's name and got crushed for it. That's what the prophets always did. They told the truth to the powerful and they paid the price. And yet we call them blessed. Not because it didn't hurt them, but because they didn't stop telling the truths even when the world demanded otherwise. Job lost everything and he did not go cry. He cried out. He argued with God. He argued vehemently with God. He demanded an answer. He demanded justice. And James says, look what the Lord finally brought about because the Lord is compassionate and merciful. You are not the first person to sit with this grief and wonder where God is. There is an entire cloud of witnesses who see us carrying the weight and they know the judge is at the door and church, they're cheering for us right now, man. They know what we're going through and they know we got it. We can speak God's truths, shown through Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, for the prophets did, and they were blessed. Fifth, last, James says, keep your word. Say what you mean what you say. James ends with speech and our pledge to God. Above all, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And you think, that's awful simple. Why is he landing on that? Why is that the last thing? I'll tell you why. Because when everything is falling apart, speech is the first casualty. Exaggeration becomes the moment. Performance becomes the moment. Posturing becomes the moment. We give promises we are never going to keep. We use God's name to add weight to things that should not have God's name in it. But James says, just tell the truth. A church that keeps his word while the world is burning around it is revolutionary. Did you hear me? A church that keeps its word while the world burns is a revolutionary act in a world of people who will say anything to get what they want. Just being honest is holy. And we've said yes to the Lord, so what are we going to say no to? So what are the five? Wait. Actively wait. Strengthen our hearts purposefully. Don't let suffering rot the people from the inside out. No, we're not the first one to go this way, and we're not alone. And fifth, be honest. In front of God and each other, just be honest. And church, for James, that's a community that can not only survive, but can thrive in the midst of hell. And then we get to go out and preach the good news about it. Look, we don't endure pain because it's good. We endure pain because God is merciful. We believe that the kingdom is not coming someday in the distant future where there is no hope today. I believe the judge is already at the door. I believe the judge is standing at the door. I believe the judge is judging already. And I believe that I better get to waiting so that God and all my neighbors know exactly where I stand before my God. Because my Lord sees every backpack left and every bit of rubble in this entire world. And I simply pray we see it too. I pray we see it through the Lord's eyes. Through the mercy, grace, and peace of love of Jesus Christ. And a promise of joy that will last forever. That's the church in the world. And that's us every day in the name of God. God's people said. Our final song this morning is Jesus is All the World to Me. Would you please sing?
Today, without him, I
cotton mouth this morning. I wonder why. Y'all know what I'm talking about most of the time, right? Y'all know this. I don't know what I'm talking about most of the time. I don't, it's okay. You can laugh. I don't. Do you? You know what you're talking about most of the time? No. We just fumbled our way through this life, man. We're just bouncing off the rail. I used to have a friend in high school. She'd walk down the hall. As God's my witness, she'd hit both sides of the hall 15 times before she got the length of the hallway. Just bouncing back and forth. And that's the way we live, dude. We're trying. We're doing our best. I don't say it's just because I'm trying to make fun. We're doing everything we can. And when I come in, I'm trying to figure it out. And we're all trying to figure it out. And that's the beauty of our congregation, is we're trying to figure life out. Oh, man, right? Just trying to put together. Together. We are. Long time ago, you know where the word hocus pocus came from? Y'all know this story? Some people think possibly it came from the fact that back in the day, long time ago, when in the Catholic Church, the priests were getting their jobs because they just knew somebody, and they didn't know Latin, and so they were turning around and doing the whole thing with the communion, the mass, and there's a phrase in it, it sort of sounds like hocus pocus, because they were just kind of making it up as they went along. Some of them, this is way back in the day, not today. And that's where some people think the word came from. It's just trying to get by. I thank God that because I don't really know what's going on, that I got a table to turn to. I don't know. Sister, I don't know. And there's a table that we can turn to. And I don't have to understand how it is that the bread represents Christ exactly, and how the cup and all that, how is Jesus involved? And I just don't understand. I'll tell you how. We're all fumbling through life. The 12 were fumbling through life, and they were sitting at the table, and Christ sat down with them and had a meal and said, I don't care how you are right now. I just love you. You'll figure it out. You'll get there. So when you gather at this table in a moment, you don't have to have it all figured out, man. You don't. Let's just have an intent to try. That's all. Just have an intent to try. To try to know what it means for Christ to sit at the table with us and invite us to a meal. The invitation this morning, I'll ask the elders who are serving to come forward, are the Beatitudes. And you come forward as y'all choose to, elders. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and then he began to speak and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Praise the Lord. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we know that things are not in this world black and white, that everything seems a shade of gray. That there's not obvious right and wrong sometimes if we look at the world's view. And in even Christ, in your view, sometimes it's confusing to us what it means to be right and wrong. We just have the hardest time coming to grips with it. We are a good group of people standing in front of you, Lord. We are. We try our best. Each and every one of us do. And yet, we don't all see you the same way. We don't all see the world the same way. But we all try. And so what we ask is one special, small request. Let this meal teach us something about you. Let it teach us as a group what it means to dine at your table together. Let it mean something to me personally where I suddenly get an inspiration of who you are. Let that happen to someone in this room. Let something amazing happen because your presence is in this. Your body is in this. Your sacrifice is in this. You are in this. If not in reality, just in our minds as we try to comprehend it. We ask for your blessing in this meal because we need it. God's people said, "For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Church, this is the body of Christ that was broken for us, not for you, but for us. This is the body of Christ. And for us all, his life was spilled, and then he was resurrected. You're welcome to this table if you choose to be at this table. If you don't choose to be at the table, it means nothing less of you. You have your reason, and you'll be at the table when it's time. It's up to you. But the table is open for all who believe, all who choose to want to find some way to Christ. The table is open for you. So come to either one of the stations. Take back with you the elements, and we'll take them together as a family. If you don't want to come forward, raise your hand, and somebody will come to you. But please, come to the table. Has everybody been served that chooses to this morning? Everybody been served? As has become our tradition, would you all lead us in break bread together? Would you sing? Friends, this is the body of Christ broken for you. My friend, the body of Christ broken for you. My sister, the body of Christ broken for you. The body of Christ broken for you. The body of Christ broken for you. My sister, the body of Christ broken for you.
I call on my knees.
My brother. My sister. In the moment of everything falling apart, they knew that the mission of that they had been on for 3 years was in real jeopardy. It was all falling apart around them. There were spies up in their midst. There were people lurking around. There had been a parade through downtown. Like, that doesn't raise some attention. Like, they knew this thing was getting sideways. They knew it. No doubt, this is going wrong to the 12. And Christ gathered them around the table and said, no, it's not. No, it's not. There is hell in this world, and I will still give you a path to joy and peace. This is the body of Christ that was broken for you for the forgiveness of sins and for life evermore. This is the body of Christ. And likewise, this is the blood of Christ that was spilled out for you. Didn't have to be. It was chosen to be. Didn't have to be. Was anyway. It was given to you because you needed it for life. And we take it and we know there is life in Christ. And God's people said, can we sing it one more time? Will you lead us one more time? Can we sing together one more time as we close out? Sit down if y'all want to. Y'all may sit down. Feel free to sit if you want to. Y'all can sit down.
Let us break bread together.
Oh, now stand up, everybody.
Let us break bread together on our I fall on my knees with my face to the rising sun. Oh Lord, have mercy on me.
Let's say, what do we have? Which one do we have up for the benediction? Yes, we do. Thank you. Let's say what we believe together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy Christian church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. You can go home. Or stay here.
Thank you.
I don't know what to say sometimes. I just say stuff.
Nobody wants to give Kitty her communion. She's sitting there with a cast on her hand.
I don't know if she get it.
I gave it to her.
Okay, okay.